Yeah, Nick, I didn't really mean to turn you in, but if I knew it was going to be you. No, I didn't really turn him in. I don't know how you got arrested, but it's one of those things, yeah. Well, I want to thank Nick this morning for asking me to share God's Word this Sunday morning, February 3rd, where all the groundhogs are either running to or from their shadows. We're running to God's Word. I'm very blessed to be here, and most of all, I want to thank God because He's continued to allow me to share this word and for all of us to hear God's word. And when we have the opportunity to speak God's word in the ears of God's people, His precious children, I never want to take that lightly. And so would you take your Bibles this morning and go to the Gospel of Matthew. You know, I was looking, as I've been coming here, I've been looking at that picture up there where Jesus is rescuing Peter from the storm in the water when he's walking on the water. And we used to face that way. Now, this morning we're facing this way. So you have to turn to see it. But there Jesus is on the water and Peter is walking on the water also. Now that's pretty much I don't know if anybody here ever walked on water, but Peter's the only one I know that ever walked on water besides the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to talk a little bit about that in a way that has blessed me recently. And so are you in Matthew? Okay. Matthew chapter 9. And if I had to entitle this, it would be The Hand of God. So I'll entitle it The Hand of God. How's that? Matthew chapter 9. And in verse 25, this is where Jesus Christ went to minister to someone who had died. In fact, we'll go a little bit further here so we get the background. Verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making noise, he said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And everybody saw that she was dead. She wasn't moving. She had no life to her, wasn't breathing. And they laughed him to scorn. That's what they did. They just made fun of him, ridiculed him. "She's dead. What is he talking about?" But when the people were put forth, he put everybody out and went in. He took her by the hand, and the maid arose. He took her by the hand. Could she do anything at that point?
No.
She was dead. She was lifeless. Nothing. He had to reach out. He had to take her hand. And she arose. In Mark chapter 5. So obviously we could see that she had not the ability to do anything whatsoever. Because when you're dead, you're dead. Mark 5. And verse 38. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that were wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." You know what they did? They applauded him, right? No. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put all of them out, and taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, that was James and Peter and John, and entereth in where the damsel was lying, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, now she was dead, but he still spoke to her, "Talith akumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose, for she was of the age of 12. She was 12 years old. Now this is something, because here, he took her by the hand, right? took the damsel by the hand. That means that she was dead. She couldn't raise her hand. She couldn't do anything. But he had to take his hand and reach down and take her and awake her. See? And he ministered to her. To this, to take hold, or rather to, in verse 40 where it says, or verse 41, he took the damsel, is all these Greek words I'm not going to get into, but it's three Greek words that mean to lay hold of or to grasp or to clasp, okay? And it comes from the Hebrew, which means it's a special operation of God, these words, taken from the Hebrew, a special operation of God. It's not just reaching out and grabbing a pencil or, you know, grabbing your Bible. He was ministering to this dead person, speaking to this dead person. It was a special operation of God by the hands of Jesus Christ. To lay hold of or to grasp or to clasp. Have you ever seen these TV shows where people are gotten a hold of and instead of being raised up, they fall down? Have you ever seen that? This is just the opposite. You know, when God wants you to, and he wants to grasp you and clasp you and get a hold of you by the hand, you know what? He's not going to knock you down and for a loop. He's going to raise you up. You know, he's going to bring you up to him, okay? And that's where we want to be, with God, see, dwelling with him. Mark chapter 1, back a few pages, show you a few more instances of this hand which ministers to God's people. 1, verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. See, this is what he did. This was the ministry of Jesus Christ in lifting people up, not knocking them down. He lifted her up in chapter 8. Verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, besought him to touch him. And he what? Took the blind man by the hand. The blind man couldn't see, obviously, because it says he was blind. He wouldn't even know where to put his hand or to get the help. Jesus Christ had to do the work. It was a special operation of God. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, you know the record, he asked him if he saw. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was what?
Restored.
Jesus Christ's ministry is to restore people. To find restoration in the hand of God is something that is not just, you're not going to find at the corner drugstore unless someone is operating the special operation of God with the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is what he did, you see, in chapter 9. Verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. You could tell by reading this verse that this guy was in pretty bad shape. See, he didn't have the ability to do the normal things at this point that people would do. You know, converse with people, act loving, or, you know, to talk or to feed himself or anything. And it says, and I spake to thy disciples, and they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answereth them and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, unto Jesus. And when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, spirit just went wild. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he answered, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, well, of a child. He's been like this since he was a child, a young child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This man was looking for restoration for his son. His son couldn't do it. His son was possessed of this devil. His father was seeking the help and the restoration that Jesus would provide. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. How many things?
All.
All things. All means all. All things are possible. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears. I think that's important. The heart of this father seeking the Lord Jesus Christ for restoration. Lord, I believe. He said, Lord, I believe. With tears. Help thou mine unbelief. This man knew he wasn't perfect. He still asked for help. Even though he said, I believe. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, and he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one as dead, just lying there as dead, kind of incapacitated, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus what? Took him by the hand. It's the same thing, to lay hold of, to grasp or to clasp. Jesus took him and ministered to him. He took him by the hand and lifted him, where? Up. And he arose. I think these records are just so amazing. Believable. But the way that Jesus Christ had done the same thing all the time, he put forth his hand, the special operation of God, the hand of God. Acts chapter 3. And starting in verse 1, this is the record. We even have a song about it. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In verse 1 of chapter 3, Peter and John going to the temple at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter, this man who was lame from his mother's womb, sitting at the gate of the temple, saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. Doesn't say what he was expecting to receive, but this man was looking for restoration. That's why he was sitting there. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Which is the opposite of stay down. You know, it's rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand. And this is what God wants us to do when he takes us by his hand. He doesn't want to beat us over the head with a bat. You know, he doesn't want to pull us closer to him so he could smack us and say, what did you do that for, you stupid, you know. Nothing like that. He wants us to rise up and what?
Walk.
And to walk with him. That's God's goal. And verse 7. And he what? Took him by the right hand. Took him by the right hand and lifted him up. This man was ministered to. This man was restored wholly. Now we're going to go to that record right there in Matthew chapter 14. And we know Peter, as we've been taught, Peter was kind of quite a guy. Figured he'd be the only one saying, if it's real you, Lord, I'm going to come out to you, can I? Matthew 14. Verse 22, start there. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. This meaning without him, just go before me, unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea and tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Contrary means it was against the ship. See? And it was tossing the ship this way and that way and back and forward. And have you ever been on a ship before? Have you ever been in a storm on that ship? No? Okay. Or a boat or a rowboat or anything? You know, it can be scary. You know, you're in the middle of nowhere, and you've got a storm wrapping around you in the boat, and sometimes, you know, you just don't know what to do except, you know, if you pray, yeah. But the ship was tossed in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Fourth watch of the night is what? About three in the morning. It's either pretty late at night or pretty early in the morning. However you look at it. Half full or half empty, I don't know. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. And this troubled is a pretty weak word here. I'll give you a little insight on the word troubled. Troubled means that they were terrified. Absolutely and positively terrified. It's the word that means just they were terrified and didn't know what to do. And they were afraid. It wasn't just they were troubled. You can be troubled over, you know, your car doesn't start right or, you know, anything. You know, your pancakes didn't turn out the way you want them to. You know, it's troubling. But, you know, these guys were terrified, absolutely terrified. And they said, it is a spirit. And the word for spirit is the word phantom, like a, you know, we think of ghost or phantom, you know. And they cried out for fear. The word for, Bullinger says, is the word from. They cried out from fear. They were terrified. You'd probably do the same thing, you know. I mean, if that happened to us, I probably would too. Being on that ship in a storm. You know, it's one thing to be on the shore or on the land and watch a storm happen and feel it. And it's another thing also to be on a ship and be in the middle of the storm. But you know what? Watch what Peter does. Actually, he's going to be not on the land and not on a ship, but he's going to be right in the middle of the heart of that storm all by himself. It says, Peter answered, verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. That's good words to hear. It is I, be not afraid. And you know, when we think of the hand of God, we can think of those words. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. I'll restore you. I'll take care of you. Verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, you know, this is Peter, if it's really you, Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water. If it's really you, Jesus, then let me come out and walk. And you know what Jesus said? Yeah. Yeah, he said, come. Come on, Peter. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter actually walked on the water. But, there's always a but here with Peter, okay? But when Peter saw, what did he see? What did he do? He saw. You know, his five senses got involved. He took his eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And he put his eyes on the storm, on the things that were happening around him in the world And he was not on the land. He was not on the ship. He was right in the middle of it. I think that I could be safe to say that none of us have ever been on walking on the water in the middle of a storm. Okay? And if you have, I'd really like to hear it. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. And then verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, now this beginning to sink also is pretty weak in the King James. Beginning to sink is another long Greek word, katapanzistai, which means plunged down and submerged. Okay, now that picture there, you know, we can see that Peter, you can tell that he's kind of plunged down, but this is after the fact where he's gotten a hold of. But Peter, the word is not beginning to sink. He was plunged down and submerged. That's quite a difference, isn't it? How many of us have ever had in our lives been plunged down and submerged where we were just kind of like that dead person? I'm so glad. I'm not glad that they were dead, but I'm glad that you know, they were dead to give us the example of they were incapacitated. They had no, the ability was gone. They just weren't themselves. They were dead. Peter was as dead. He was plunged down and submerged in a storm. I've been there a lot. Maybe all of us have been there at one point or another in some way or fashion or form, plunged down and submerged and reaching out, crying out for help, wanting to be restored. And Peter, being in the midst of the storm, absolutely needed restoration. He was plunged down and submerged. And also, I want to share this because it really gives some good light on this verse. And I really like to get into the tenses and all that stuff. So it's in the present tense, infinitive mood, and passive voice, which, in short, tells you, if you were read it to this, like this, Peter being swallowed up by the sea, meaning that the sea is the subject here. The Lord wasn't the subject anymore. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is not the subject on Peter's mind and heart and eyes. What was? The sea and the storm. See? And it says that if you read it in the way that it, in the present infinitive passive, Peter being swallowed up by, Peter was the object, and the subject was the storm and the sea, actually, was swallowed up by the sea. Which is pretty incredible because, you know, we could see even more clearly where Peter took his eyes off of and put them on. And how many times have we really done that in our lives? He's taken our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking our eyes off of God who saved us and put them on things around us who are where we think we might be able to get some help. You know, I've had some great recent experiences in this kind of thing. And I tell you, it's not where we want to be. Absolutely not. Because there's only one that can save us. There's only one hand of God. There's only one hand that will restore us. That's the hand of Jesus Christ. The rest of that verse said, he cried, saying, Lord, he said, Lord, leave me alone. I can do it myself. I don't think so. He said, Lord, save me. Save me. And he said it in a commanding way. Right? But you know what? He was plunged down and submerged. I don't know what it sounded like. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know how far down or if he was bobbing up and down, you know, those things that you could just picture it. You know, maybe that picture does tell a somewhat of a story, but he could have been, and water in his mouth all over the place. You know, he just didn't know what to do. And all he could think of was, Lord, save me. At least he knew where to turn to at that point. See. And this save me is something that we should call out all the time. You know, it's not only a time when we're in the midst of trouble and we're terrified or we're swallowed up by storms and seas that we should say, Lord, save me. It's every day. You know, He's the only one. There's the only one hand that will restore us. You know, we could go to a lot of friends and believers and people who, you know, could give us advice. And everybody has different advices, you know. It's when we turn to the Lord. We turn to God and say, you know, save me. Lord Jesus Christ is going to come down and save you. Or however you want to say it, you know what I'm talking about. Now, believers and friends and people that are helping us are great. And I thank God for every friend that I have and every believer that has helped me. You know, you still have to go to God. You still have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, save me. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5? There's one other thing while you're turning there where it says that Jesus caught him, or that Jesus, I'll stay there and I'll say verse 31. You don't have to go back to Matthew, but I'll just read it. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Jesus doesn't hesitate at that point. He didn't hesitate whatsoever. And he won't hesitate to restore us. It says immediately Jesus reached down. It wasn't Peter's strength, because Peter was as dead. It wasn't his strength that reached up and tried to grab the power of God or the resources. You know, is it wrong to reach for God? No, but what I'm saying is Peter was incapacitated. Peter was as dead. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who immediately reached down and grabbed Peter to restoration. You know, we have the audacity sometimes to think that we have the strength enough to reach up to the lofty heavens to God. You know, I mean, seriously. There, God lives in a place where sometimes it's very hard for man to get to unless we become meek, humble. There's a verse in, you can say where you are, but I'm going to turn to it. I just thought of this. And I was reading it the other morning in Isaiah. And if you want to write it down, if you have a pencil or a pen, it's chapter 57 of Isaiah, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. The next word is very important. It's with. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Do you think Peter needed reviving? He was in a very humble place. Ken gave me a book the other day that had this verse in it, and it blessed my life so much that I hung on to it, that verse. God dwells with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. You know. Then I read further, and it says that Moses was the meekest man on the earth, and it says that God showed him his ways. If you really want to see, I guess the way what it's saying is we really want to see God's ways, we need to start getting humble and contrite in spirit. You know. And as I was saying, sometimes we have the audacity I have in my life to think that I could reach up high enough to see God's ways, to restore, to get restoration. But it's not my ability. It's not my strength. I should just turn to the opposite and be of a contrite heart. And let God do the work. That's what he wants. So the word caught him, back in Matthew, you don't have to go there, but it's to take hold of him. And he wants to take hold of us. To take hold or seize upon, that's the word. To take hold or seize upon us in order to restore us. Okay, chapter 5 of 1 Peter. And it's interesting that Peter, this is in the epistle of Peter, after what Peter went through. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the what? Under the mighty hand of God. Under is the place whither, if you use that word, or the place where such action extends. If we want to see the action of God, it's not that we're reaching up so much out of our strength, but if we want to really see the action of God, we become humble and stay under the mighty hand of God. You know, even if we fold our hands, fold our arms, you know, and be so humble that to think that, well, I am weak and I am just no strength whatsoever. God's going to have to work in my life. God still has the mercy and the compassion to work in your life. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in his time, in due time. And God will. It's a promise. He will exalt us. He'll restore us. And we'll close in Isaiah 41. And when I was looking at these verses and looking at this section of Scripture, especially reading about Peter and how the Lord Jesus Christ reached down his hand and grabbed him and touched him and restored him, I had tears thinking that God gives us this stuff so that we can know that he is the one that restores. And that all my life, most of my life, thinking that I have enough strength to reach up to God and grab the restoration where he is in the lofty place, and all he wants me to do is to be contrite of heart and humble of spirit. Isaiah 41. And in verse 10, I know it has in my life, but I trust that this verse maybe will carry a new meaning with us now. Verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. The word uphold means uphold. With what? The right hand of my righteousness. And that's God's heart for us, that he will uphold us with the right hand of his righteousness. Yeah. So, thank you, Father, for your right hand. Thank you for the greatness of what you have done and not what we have done. Father, you live in the lofty places, and you ask us to be humble and a contrite of spirit. And Father, we endeavor and try to do this, and help us to do this, Father, and to keep us with you in that place. Thank you for restoring us, for making us whole, not when we think that we, just when we need it, but all the time, and to keep us in the hollow of your hands until the return of your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray in his name, amen.